Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his
Good morning. Good morning, Freedom Community Church. Good morning, family. Good morning. How's everybody today? Are we good?
Yeah.
Yeah, kind of not so lively. Can't hear me too well? Yeah?
There we go.
Oh, all right. All right. That's all right. Well, we're glad that you're here with us this morning. Glad that you chose to come and worship and fellowship together. Let's start off with a word of prayer, and then let's dig right into worship. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for today. Thank you for each and every person that's here today, whether they're here in person and we can give them a hug or a handshake, or whether they're out there online. Lord, we're grateful for everyone, grateful for all that you've called into your church, Lord. Not just this church, but the church around the world, your church, Jesus. And so we thank you for the opportunity to worship you today. Thank you that we can do that here in person. Thank you that we have the freedom to do that. And Lord, just as you have said, Lord, the one who the Lord has made free, we are free indeed. And so, Lord, we celebrate that freedom that we have in Jesus. We thank you, Lord, and we pray for your blessing on this time. Pray that we would be able to focus on you and just worship, Lord. to give you our hearts to enjoy this time of fellowship with you and with each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're so inclined, feel free to stand, feel free to clap, feel free to jump up and down, and let's worship together. Father, thank you so much for sending your son Jesus to die on a cross for us, to shed that blood that has power, wonder-working power, Lord. And Lord, it seems crazy to some, Lord, as your word tells us, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Amen, Lord. Thank you so much for that. We thank you, Jesus, and we look forward to worshiping you and to fellowshipping with you and praising you today. And pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. So glad to see you guys all this morning. A few announcements quickly, and then we'll spend some time together in prayer. I just wanted to, first of all, let you know, I am really grateful for everybody who has made it possible to serve the people in our community. We were able, and we had an amazing honor through Search and Rescue, who we've got connected with through Clark County Sheriff Department, to serve all of our law enforcement as they were preparing for a memorial this week. And it was such an honor. I think we served about 500 law enforcement and their families. And you did that. You paid for that. You facilitated that. You organized that. I just want to thank you. It's amazing to be a part of that ministry with you. And I want to thank the men who stayed yesterday after men's Bible study and helped update that trailer and get everything going and organize it and put all the pieces back together and made some improvements. So thank you. It's an honor to get to serve others with you, especially those who are our law enforcement and emergency service workers. So it was great. Yeah, it was great. All right, so no August weekly women's Bible study. I almost got that out. You're going to start back up September 6th. Men, you're still meeting in person on Saturday mornings from 8 to 9 a.m. I'm going to get this. This is going to come to me. It's going to be natural here in just a moment. Sunday morning services again. I hope you'll invite people when you come into the parking lot because you don't get service here. Please check in on your social media app if you use one of those, so that other people can follow you here too. It would be great. And then share and like those videos so people who are watching, know how to share with their friends and get them involved too in hearing the word of the Lord, because that's what we're all about here. Sermon notes. If you are here and you are not signed up yet for sermon notes, Or if you're watching online, you can get them too. We email them out every Sunday morning, and there's a lot of scriptural references that I will not make mention of, but are all throughout the notes. If you want to use them for a devotional for the rest of the week, you can look up passages all week long and meditate on those things. You just need to let us know that that's what you want, and you will get put on that list. Also, with weekly bulletins, I know some people said they're not getting the weekly bulletins. If we don't have any contact information for you, we can't get them to you. So you just got to go to the information table out there and go ahead and give us your email address and hopefully your phone number so that we can reach out to you and let you know that we have things going on and we'd like you to be there with us. 1 hour prayer is being asked again of each of us for all the schools in our district from August 15th through 22nd. And what they're asking is that you would go to those school campuses and you would pray for an hour with other individuals to see what's going on. You can get more information out that at the front table, but we're specifically looking for somebody for this school. Nobody has signed up yet to be the person who would lead that, set the time. So we need a point person, and then we can tell you which of those days that's going to happen. Does anybody want to volunteer just right now? Not that I'm putting any pressure, but... All right, we've got it. Brenda's the point person. I love it. Thank you, Brenda. Would you join her? Yes. And she will set the date somewhere between the 15th and the 22nd. She'll choose it. It'll be 1 hour of prayer at the flagpole. And then you can go to ccprayerconnect.net to see what's happening in your area, maybe for the schools nearest you. We're going to need that. I was told recently, and I'd have to verify this, but my understanding is the school resource officers in Vancouver have now been removed from the schools. There will not be school resource officers in the Vancouver Public Schools. They need our prayers, folks. I really hope you'll take this seriously and jump in. And then if you need any more information, talk to Brenda and Crystal. They'll get you connected. Let's flood this school with prayer. They're growing. I'm so grateful. God's word is being taught in this place and this school. And kids are being taught who they are from God's point of view, and that's what we need. Next, memorial service for Samantha Bates. We've been trying to work with her daughter, Robin, to make sure that we connect together. She is not going to be able to come back to town till October 3rd. And out of respect for her, we really want her here to honor her mom with her. So we are going to have Samantha Bates Memorial here October 3rd after service. It'll start at about 12:30. We'd love it if you would be here. We're going to celebrate her life together in some memories, and of course it will all be done in leopard print in honor of Sam. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, that was Marie's idea. Wasn't that great? I was like, I love that. Okay, so, and again, I wanted to thank you last and not least for supporting the family in Nigeria. I talked to you about who the Krolls are related to, and the father who was shot for his cell phone had 8 kids, and his wife was... you know, stuck now carrying the burden. I asked you for a one-time offering if you would do that, and Sean let me know everything that you brought in was exactly what they needed to pay for the memorial, right down to the penny. So thank you. Yeah, that's divine stuff. So, and I told you I was only going to make that available for 1 week. Well, I changed my mind. Praying about it, there's more after a memorial, isn't there, especially when you have 8 kids. So we're going to do that offering one more time this week. If you would like to support them or to put a gift in, just on the bottom of your check, put Nigeria. We're going to take those, and we'll get those back to the Krolls, to their family, to bless them moving forward and give them a little time to grieve and to work through some of those pieces. So you can do that today. Go ahead and put it in the box in the back, and we'll do that one more week and see if we can give them something a little extra beyond the memorial. Amen? Let's pray, shall we? Let's get to some prayer. So if you're new with us, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to pause and let you just pray, and we'll just sit there, and you can speak personally to God, and then I'll lead you to the next section. We'll go through about 4 or 5 of those, and then we'll come back to a time of gathering and worship. Lord, it is so good to come into your presence. There is fullness of joy in your presence. And Lord, we really are filled with joy just to be yours. And we are grateful beyond measure to be able to pray and lift up our requests and to know that you have it, what we could not hold that you hold, what we can't maybe affect physically, you definitely move upon. And you tell us that you want us to pray, to make these requests, to petition regularly, and so we do so. And the first thing we want to pray for today is our nation. We want to pray, Father, that the evil that is taking place in our nation that is moving and is burdening so many people, is creating so much loss, that you would put an end to it, that you would stop it, Lord, that you would begin to awaken the church to take back territory that is theirs legitimately, that you paid for with your blood. And we want to pray for our nation that the tide of evil would be stemmed, that the prayers of the saints would be answered, that the actions of the saints to go where you tell them to go and to be involved where you tell them to be involved would be the turning force here. Because you tell us in 2 Thessalonians 2 that the church is the restraining force of evil in the world through the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling them. And Lord, we would love to see more of that restraining force in action. So we want to stop and right now, Lord, we just want to pray for our nation to return to you and for righteousness to exalt this nation, Lord. And Lord, now we want to pray for the leaders of our nation. We know that many of them are so lost. They're so focused on things that are of the enemy, and many of them don't even know it. Some of them probably do. But Lord, we know that the answer is that they would come into a saving relationship with you. And we want to pray for them, Lord, that you would open their eyes. That, Lord, you would replace the heart of stone with a heart of flesh, that they would see you and hear from you and be directed by you. And we want to pray for those leaders who do love you, Lord, that they would be emboldened, that you would give them favor as they speak and places to interject and favor in the things that they're doing to advance what your word tells us is righteous. And so, Lord, we just want to pray now for the leaders of our nation. And Lord, we want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for the nation of Israel. And we know this is a place set apart for you and a people set apart for you. And you are a promise keeper. You never turn back from your promises. You're amazing and you love them. And you love that land. And we're praying for peace there. And we know, Lord, that peace really is coming to the knowledge that you, Jesus, are their Messiah. You are the Savior of the world, of all tongues and tribes and nations. And everyone who resides in that place needs to know you and in the world. But we're praying now for that one place. And so we ask by your Spirit that you lead us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And Lord, we want to pray now for the persecuted church, for our brothers and sisters who are going through all kinds of things, through losses unimaginable to many of us. Because even as we stand here, Lord, we know that there are safety nets in place. There is a church that is still vibrant in many places throughout the country who will stand together and work together. But in many of the nations where the church is persecuted, there is no safety net. There is just great devastation. And we want to pray now, Lord, that you would provide for them supernaturally, and we know you do. That you would build up their hearts to be strong in you, and we know you do. That you would let them glimpse into eternity, and often we hear that they do. and that they would be able to testify and witness in whatever way you set before them, even in the midst of their persecution, because we know that's only possible through you. So we pray now for the persecuted church. And finally, Lord, we want to pray for whoever you'd place on our mind, but I want to start with our families, the families in this church body. I want to pray, Father, that you would do some healing work in families. Lord, that you would open the eyes of those who don't know you, or maybe children or aunts or uncles or parents or grandparents or whoever it might be, Lord. You'd open their eyes, that you would lead those who have gone off away from you and have invested in all the things of the world and are finding themselves bankrupt and afraid, that now they would hear your voice and they would return to you, that they'd come to you, that they would fall on their knees and say, oh, just like the prodigal son, I have sinned. Can I come home? To hear you say, come home. Because we know that's what you always say, yes, come home. And so we want to pray for them. And we want to pray for healing, for the infirmed, for those who are sick in body or in mind, Lord. We want to pray for a healing, a supernatural pouring out of your healing in all of those areas. And now, Lord, we ask as we continue to pray that you would lead each one of us individually into who it is we're to pray for. Somebody in this room, somebody in our mind, somebody in our heart. And we just want to pray now according to your will. Lord, we could pray this way for a long time. There are so many who need it. We're so grateful for the time we have together because you tell us something special happens when we come together and agree with one another in prayer. And Lord, we believe right now that you have done more than we could even hope or imagine in this short period of time. Because we know, Lord, that when you respond, nothing can hold you back. And we want to thank you and praise you, Lord, and we want to give all honor and glory to you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's do this real quick. Go ahead and stand up and introduce yourself to somebody. Ask them if you can take their car for a test drive. I feel it kind of bonds you a little bit. And then we'll come back to worship.
Change shirts. Oh, I'm sure you could.
right. Well, we love to give hugs and handshakes and greet each other in fellowship, but we also want to spend some time in worship. So let's get back to that. What could I say? What could I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. So I walk upon. What could I say? What could I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. So what could I say?
Glory to a cradle in the dirt. From their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored, and the Church of Christ was born. Then the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of all shall not kneel and shall not faint. By His blood and in His name, in His freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. You are the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords, and we praise you, Lord. We thank you that we can stand here in this place and praise you, that you've brought us into a relationship with you, that while we were still sinners, you died for us. You love us that much. It's amazing. Lord, we love you, and we love to sing your praises. We thank you for this time that we've had to do just that. Thank you that it's a foreshadowing of what we get to do forever with you. Lord, we can't wait for that time. Lord, now as we turn our attention and our thoughts to your word, Lord, pray that it would sink deep, it would penetrate deep into our hearts, Lord, that it would change us, that it wouldn't just be some words on a page or some things that Rob talks about and some kind of funny jokes. But Lord, we thank you that it's your word. We pray that it would sink deep, Lord, that it would change us forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, there it is, out in the open. Almost funny jokes. Okay. If you have your Bible, would you go ahead and open to Luke chapter 12? We're going to be picking up in the 13th verse. If you don't have a Bible, we have some on the back table, and we'd love for you to borrow one or take one and keep it. Let it be yours. Please jump in and join. Okay, that's all the stalling I can do, and now we got to jump in. So Luke chapter 12, verse 13, you know, last week we saw a transition from the week before. Jesus had spoken to the religious leaders and he pronounced woes against them because they were really hard in their heart toward him and they were messing up the people from following him. And so he spoke woes to them. But then as we got into last week's study, what we saw is Jesus now starts speaking to the people, to his disciples first, but as the multitudes, literally tens of thousands, stood around listening, he was speaking to them also secondhand. And he taught them some really important things. Three of the things that he taught them I think that are pretty powerful. The first one that we discussed last week was not to fear death, not to fear persecution or death itself or when death will happen. And he spent a lot of time just telling us, don't fear death. There's more than this if you believe in Jesus. And he also then talked to them about what they might say if they were pulled before the magistrates or the religious leaders for a kangaroo-style court where they would be persecuted and brought up on charges that really weren't legitimate. And he said, look, don't worry about what you're going to say. In that very hour, I'm going to give you what to say. You don't have to write a speech in advance. You don't have to meditate on it. You just have to believe that when you're in that situation, you're going to open your mouth and I'm going to speak. And it's going to come out and it's going to be exactly what's needed. And then he also talked to them about the fact that the only thing there really was to fear was rejecting God's only plan of salvation, which is Jesus Christ. And he said, that you need to fear, because in doing so, being that there's no other way to salvation, you're subjecting yourself to eternity apart from me in hell. And so as he talked about these things, I would come back and I would say, even just with the ones we mentioned today, I wouldn't call these light conversation topics. I mean, these are pretty intense pieces, right? I mean, he's really digging down to the matters of life and death and what we do in this life. I mean, he's dealing with practical things because we have a practical God and he meets our needs and he deals with some of the things that we avoid maybe even talking about, but he goes right for it. And as we transition, we find the same thing was true then that is true today, and that is that some people refuse to tune in when Jesus is speaking because he was speaking to the people, to the masses. And out of that mass of people, what we're going to find right as we jump in is this very truth revealing itself, that some people just don't hear what he's saying. They're wanting to say what they want to hear. And that's where we're going to jump in. Verse 13, he said, then one of the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. Have you ever been in a situation like that where a group of people are talking or a speaker is talking and then there's some open conversation afterwards? And you kind of get embarrassed for somebody who then chimes in because you can tell they have no connection to what the speaker or what the group's been talking about. They don't really even care. They come with their own agenda, and you kind of sit there and you go, ay, yeah, yeah, and you pop your own head, and you're frustrated or embarrassed for them. Well, that's exactly what's happening here. The gentleman who speaks up now is so self-focused that he's not paying attention about not being afraid of death or those who would persecute you or what you might have to say or that those who reject Jesus will spend eternity apart from him. He's not paying attention to any of that. That's not his deal at all. He is just clueless because he's all about self. And you've had those conversations with people who wouldn't reject, and everybody in the group's going, were you not part of the conversation? But when Jesus is speaking, that's a bigger deal. And I believe this is why Jesus asked this question about who made him, Jesus, judge over them, because it is the plural, you know. If you were reading it, it's not you, it's actually plural. He's talking to all of them, and he's saying, who made me the judge or the arbitrator over you? And I like the question, because in a very real way, Jesus is saying, are you making me Lord over you? And he's posing the question back to him, and he's posed that question to every one of us. Are you making me your Lord? Because you're bringing this to me, and you want me to judge about this situation. But am I the ruler of your life? Is that the position you want me to take now? Because Jesus never forces his way into that position while we're breathing on this earth. He doesn't. He opens the door of opportunity. He says, would you like me to come in? I would gladly be the one who judges and arbitrates and helps you figure out. Matter of fact, so much of the word is instruction for us of how to deal with conflict resolution and how to love our neighbors as ourselves and how to lay down our lives for one another. He is giving us the instruction to do those very things. But now he's asking this man, is that the position you want me to be in? I think it's really evident this man wasn't intending to follow Jesus at all. He just simply wanted to use Jesus' position and Jesus' voice to get leverage over another person to get what he wanted in this earth. And he just totally missed everything that Jesus had said. And unfortunately, that still happens pretty commonly today. That's why I could say, have you ever been in a conversation and somebody just chimes in and they're not even with the group? It's all about self. It's still happening to this very day. This man is far more worried about fighting with his brother for the possessions of his deceased parents than listening to Jesus as he directs their hearts toward matters of eternal life. And we've seen that too, haven't we? I can tell you, long before I pastored, I witnessed that, where families would lose loved ones, and the biggest theme for them was, what part do I get? I wanted that. That was mine. I've been eyeing that. That's not fair. And I've watched families divide over the leftovers of loved ones who have gone before them. It's ridiculous, but it happens. And so now we have to just ask for ourselves, does that happen amongst believers, followers of Jesus? And the answer, unfortunately, is yes. Still happens to this day. It shouldn't happen that way, but it does. And can I just say, if this situation is challenging your family for one reason or the other, because somebody has passed or it happened before and there's this division over the division of stuff, we have to step back and ask ourselves, as a follower of God, as his children, what should really be important to us? This guy did not represent followers of Jesus, and he was focused on all the goods and the treasures of the earth. But as followers of Jesus, where should our heart be? And it draws me back to Matthew 5:9, when we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Do you know how hard it is to be the peacemaker when your agenda is for the things of this world? When you're fighting and scratching for stuff that's going to perish, it's really hard to be the peacemaker. And we're called to be the peacemakers. We're the ones who need to ask God for wisdom when these kind of situations happen and say, Lord, what do I do now? What should I do? What should I let go of? And honestly, most often, I bet you're going to hear his answer saying, look, I have treasure for you in heaven that is beyond anything upon this earth. Let him have it all. And he says that to us frequently. And then some people would wring their hands, but I can't. That was my new car. That was how I was going to take that trip to the Fiji Islands. I mean, we had this all planned. And it's hanging on to things on the earth when he keeps trying to point us to the inheritance we have in the heavens, which is eternally secure and will never be debated or fought over or divided up wrongly ever. And he's saying, just let it go. Let it go. And the root of the problem here is, again, covetousness. Wanting something that you see that maybe isn't yours. And covetousness is grounded on the earth while Jesus keeps trying to set our minds in the heavens. Over and over, the Bible's telling us, set your mind on those things which are above. Put your treasure there. Put your heart there. Put your passion there. But things just want to draw us down. And the rest of this study that we're going to deal with today is dealing with this very thing. Will we be bound to earth or focused on heaven? And Jesus wants our minds there. Verse 16. So here's how Jesus is going to deal with it. He says, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So in this parable, why does Jesus call this man a fool? I mean, you have to come back to that point. I mean, that's a pretty strong statement. He warns us. He says, call no man raca or fool. He says, you're going to give an account for that. Well, Jesus is perfect, so he can call people fool if he wants to, because he's never been a fool. We are fools sometimes, so we can't call other people fools without looking in the mirror. But Jesus can, and the answer for this all comes in verse 21, because his treasure on earth was far more important than his riches towards God. His focus was wrong. He was just completely upside down. I want you to understand this. Nowhere in the Bible does it say being rich is a sin. No, it just doesn't say it. Being wealthy is not a sin in the Bible. For example, if you look a little further, you're going to see that Abraham was rich beyond measure. I mean, if you go back and you read in Genesis, that man had more stuff than you and I could ever imagine. And he was rich, but he loved God. And if you go to Solomon, he was rewarded with riches because when God asked him what he wanted, he said, I want wisdom to lead your people, to lead them your way. And he said, because you've asked for that and not for riches, I'm going to give you riches also. And he does. But there are many warnings in Scripture about the difficulties of being rich or having riches or wealth, because it can become the main focus of our life or our love. And if you've ever amassed toys, you know, fun toys, and I'm not saying that's wrong as long as you still got your focus right, but if you've ever had them, you realize that that boat takes a lot of time. And I'm not talking about the time you're on the water. And that motorhome or that RV or that ATV or that beach house or that whatever it is you have take a lot of time. If they're not going to rot, you have to do stuff with them, right? And it can take our focus and it can move it. And what can happen from being rich and beyond that is you can say, well, if I get sick, I'll fly to that country because they're doing some new treatment, or I'll go here, or I'll go there. And we can begin to say, well, these riches are going to protect me. They're going to provide my joy and my happiness. They're going to be my social circle. They're going to be my everything, without even knowing we're saying it. And pretty soon you're sucked into a place where you're not depending on God. You're led to all the things that are in your power and your possession through the things of the earth. But there are many warnings, and we need to pay attention to that, because God has told us that few people can actually handle wealth. It will consume them. It will become their possession, and they will become its possession. He warns us that. We do see that every good and perfect gift does come from God. And we need to see that not only God, however, gives gifts. Do you know that Satan gives gifts also? Go back to Jesus right after his baptism, and he goes into the wilderness wandering, and or into the wilderness for temptation. And what happens there? Satan offers him gifts. He says, I will give you. And not only God gives gifts, he gives only the perfect and good gifts, but Satan also gives gifts. But they're not really gifts, they're more snares of the heart. They're things to draw our attention away from the kingdom of heaven and our king, and to focus them on the world, to anchor them on the world. And those who like those gifts are pretty much unwilling to see that until they have an aha moment, hopefully. And just because God is blessing you with a bunch doesn't mean you need to keep it all. Let's go back to the rich man here with his barns. God gave him more. And what did he say? Well, if you're giving me more, I'm keeping more. I'm going to tear down these barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to get 3 more storage units. I'm going to add an extra bay to the garage. I mean, come on, folks. Let's get real here. There's a little transfer here, right? Right? Storage units. If you want to open a good business, open a storage unit so people can buy more stuff and store what they're not going to see in the rest of their lifetime till it's auctioned off after their death. Right? It hits home. It should hit home for us. And we see that when God is blessing us, is he blessing us that we might give it away? Is he blessing us that we might share it with others? Isn't that the instruction he gives so many times throughout the Bible? Work hard that you have extra to give to those in need. The word says that. We covered a portion of that last week too, and maybe he's just testing us if we have more to see if we will spend it on ourselves or if we will use it as a resource to bless others and to bring others into the kingdom. Folks, if the things you have in this life are lessening your dependence upon God, then the word says give them away and give them away quickly. Give them away and give them away quickly. And people will say, but that's not prudent. Well, from an earthly mindset, it might not be prudent, but from spiritual life, it's wisdom. And there's a battle that goes on in the heart, isn't it? But I have these things, and if I sold these things, I could retire early, and if I did this, and Lord, I know, and when is enough enough? You know, Proverbs tells us that the eye is never satisfied. We're never full. And you can keep amassing and you'll never have enough. It'll never be enough. Rockefeller, when he was asked, how much more do you need to have enough? And he goes, a little more. And isn't that the way that the heart works? It just wants a little more. And so when we get to that place, we need to say, God, I got to give this stuff away. I need to be freed up from here that I can give to you and set my mind again on the things in heaven. I'm eagerly awaiting for the Lord Jesus to call us home. And this man, he was going to die and leave all this stuff behind. We're going to be raptured. Hallelujah. Praise God. Because I'm really counting on that. And if I die, I'm okay with that too. But I'm really looking for rapture. And when either way, through death or rapture, all the stuff you and I have is going to stay here. He wants us to focus on liftoff. But let's face it, many people are selling their anchors to this world for heavier ones. That's what we're buying. Every time we take the extra, what are we doing? It's like welding weight onto the anchor to this world that we already have. And he's saying, cut that thing free. That's what he wants for us. He wants us to be free of all that stuff. As followers of his, which is a necessary group beyond being believers, we're supposed to follow. You believe in him, and then you have to follow where he's going. We are not here to settle in and take our ease. That's what this man said. I'm going to take my ease. I'm going to do nothing. I'm going to kick back and hang 10 and just gel here. And I'm going to do nothing. And the rest of those people, they can all go out and labor. God's given me everything I want. He must not want me to do a thing. And if you have that impression of what God wants for you, then you're wrong. You have the wrong impression. That's not what he's told us at all. We're here to glorify God and make him know to all mankind. We are workers in the field for now. That's our position here on the earth. We are workers. And if you have much or if you have little, you're still a laborer in the field of the Lord. And this is the field. And the harvest is plentiful. And the workers, he says, are few. How is that possible when churches fill up every single Sunday? Because some people are anchored to the earth instead of focused on heaven. But as we're going to see right now, even though we're workers at this point, next week we're going to come to a really amazing section of Scripture which tells us that's not going to be our position forever. You could read ahead if you want in Luke 12, 35 through 37. It blows my mind. But it's not going to be the way it is always. Last week we started into the do and do not listings of things that Jesus was telling us or telling his disciples and the masses. And he was telling them these things to liberate them so that they would be freed up, that they wouldn't be brought back into bondage in any way. So he's saying, do these things and don't do these things. They're blessings to know what we should do and not do. And this study really is a continuation of that. So we're going to jump in and we're going to catch a few more of these now. He said, verse 22, then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn nor storage unit, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And we discussed just recently that doesn't mean you can't have a stocked pantry. It doesn't mean that when you see a hurricane or a storm or a flood coming in that you can't go and build up on supplies for your house to get through it. It doesn't mean you have to stop canning. I like canning. It doesn't mean you have to quit shopping at Costco. It's not saying in any of these things. It's not saying those things are wrong. But the one big piece of last week was Jesus telling them and us not to fear death. And now the focus of the rest of this study and what he's telling us here is do not fear or worry about lack of provision. That's the focus. Don't fear or worry about lack of provision. And isn't it crazy in our nation when we have probably more than anybody else, that's still a concern for so many, a debilitating concern. We have more than most people have ever seen. And we still worry about these things. So let's just get real here. There's a lot of people concerned right now because financially the future of our nation is not looking amazing. Absolutely true. Inflation is likely going to hit us and it's going to hit us hard. And there's a lack of production. I mean, if you go to the store, you start hearing more and more, well, we don't have that. We can't provide this because people aren't working. Factories have closed down. Many of the things that have happened have changed. And then you got regulations and other policies that are stopping small businesses from opening. You and I know these things. And if you don't know them, that's great too. It means you're insulating yourself from the foolishness that's going on in the world, yet it's still going on. And what it means in terms of the lifestyle we've become accustomed to is the big deal. And that's very specific wording. The lifestyle we've become accustomed to. Is it the things we need? Or is it the things that we desire? And I'm not saying it's wrong to have some good things. I mean, we had some barbecue ribs a couple nights ago. I'd love to tell you all about them, but you'll salivate and this message will seem much longer. They were great. And to be able to put them on the smoker, even better. But is that really the substance of life? For some people, it is. Everything is food. It's all food. And I talk about food a lot. I like food. But I've also been to places where there's very little food. And you know what? Some of the greatest times of life come when you're with some of the people who have the least, and yet they have the love of God. And this is so important for us. We become accustomed to a certain life. And he says life is so much more than what you put on your mouth and what you put on your body. It's so much more than that, guys. So you don't reduce it to that. So I want to celebrate, and I'm still going to be silly about food, especially bacon, because I like to talk about bacon. But is that really everything? Is that really the substance of all we have? So once again, I stand in awe of how the Lord kind of brings us to the perfect place at the perfect time in Scripture, because I know this is on the thoughts of many, and he's always giving us instruction as he's leading us to see things his way from a heavenly perspective. So let's pay attention here as to what he says. First, he tells us not to worry about it. And by it, he means your life here upon the earth. Don't freak out about this life. You know, as followers of Jesus, we talked about that a lot last week. We're going to go and be with him. And that day, which is appointed, which he has decided is going to happen, when it's going to happen, how it happens, I don't know, you know, where that all works out. But I know that one day, because we are followers of his, we'll be with him. I know that to be true. And he says it would also be what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear. And if covetousness doesn't preoccupy you, like the rich man who was going to tear down his barns, in these areas, worry will. Worry will take the same place of covetousness. The net result is the same. It draws us away from our attention on the Lord, from our trust in him. The real provider is God. This doesn't mean that we just sit around and, you know, we wait for Uber Eats to deliver every meal. We don't even have to order. They should just know what I want by now and drop it. It's not that. Or I don't have to work because God's going to send somebody to pay the rent or pay the electricity. I really don't want to work. Working is such a drag, you know. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying he's the provider. And we're to work hard. The Bible tells us that you and I are to work harder than any other people when we work. And we're not just to be workaholics, but when we are working, we're to work harder than any other people and to do it with such diligence and excellence that the people around us go, wow, why do you work like that? And you say, for the glory of Jesus. For the glory of Jesus, the people who hired me, I took a responsibility. I'm going to do this well. I'm going to do it to my very best. I am going to shine for the Lord Jesus. And we know that. That's who we're supposed to be. But when things happen, because things happen, amen? Things happen in this life. Things you weren't planning, things you weren't expecting. Things can change. That's just how it is. And then if you are in a relationship with God through Jesus, then he's going to take care of it. That's what he's saying. Then I've got you. From there, I've got you at that point. You've done the parts that you should do. You work and you share and you care and you're invested in these parts. But when you need me, I'm going to provide what you need. But we need to go back to that part again about the lifestyle that we've become accustomed to, because this is where it can kind of become affrontive to some of us. But I don't want to give up the lifestyle that I have. I don't want to go away from this. And let's be honest about it. That's our bigger concern. For many of us, that's the real deal. As we've talked about in the wilderness wandering, the Lord provided manna in the morning and quail at night for a long time. And they didn't have spice racks. They couldn't change it up. There was not a quail cookbook. You couldn't find different ways to cook quail and manna. It was the same year after year after year, but they had what they needed. When Elijah is sitting there by the brook Cherith, and all of a sudden we hear that he's going to be fed while he sits there for years, and the crows are going to bring him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat at night, we go, well, that doesn't sound exciting. Again, no cookbook. He just eats the same meal for years, but he eats and God provides for him. And even here, as the Lord speaks about feeding the ravens, all I can picture in my mind is them down in the middle of the road picking at roadkill. You know, it's not great, but he feeds them, right? And they don't seem to mind. They kind of like it, you know, and that's good because they don't have to compete with me for it. It's all theirs. There'll be no battle. But he provides. And he provides what he made them to eat. And don't worry, he didn't make you to eat roadkill. You're going to be okay. So again, it's not, it might not be what you would order if you went to Outback Steakhouse. It might not be what you would want if you were choosing all the meals, which honestly, you can't decide most of the time anyway. You get in fights at home over what you're going to eat for dinner. Come on, let's get real. And when it comes down to it, it might not be that, but it's his provision because he cares for you and he is the provider. I know so often we worry, what would happen? And I had that experience. I was given a diagnosis years ago that did not look very good. Either God healed me or it was a wrong diagnosis. I don't know, but I'm really grateful either way. And I sat there going, who will take care of my wife? Who will take care of my kids? Who will do these things? And God just said to me, he said, Rob, do you love her more than I do? I'm like, is this a trick question? I know the answer to this, right? I know this. And he's like, you keep thinking you're the provider. You are the worker in the family. This is your position. But if I take you, do you think I'll stop providing for her? And it was just such a silly thing. But it's so true. He loves her more than I love her. And that's hard to imagine. But it's absolutely 100% true. He is the provider. And just maybe he'll provide more than what you're asking. Do you know that? If he sees that that would bless you, he'll provide more than you're asking. You and I, we can probably all in this room say, there are times when God has blessed my socks off. Like, I just needed this, and he gave me this. And he didn't just give it in a weird way. He gave it through people, which was such a blessing because then you know you're loved. Or maybe he'll give you less than what you're asking for, but what you need, when he knows that giving you more will anchor you further to the earth. Have you ever thought about that? The proportion of what he gives you will always provide for you, but he's always pointing you to heaven. He's loosing chains. We sing it. He's a chain breaker. He's setting us free, and he wants to do that, and he is so good, he will always make sure what he gives us will point us upward. Verse 25, and which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Now, that can also mean add any days or time to your lifespan. Verse 26, if you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? You know, we have to ask ourselves truly, what can worry produce? You can't worry yourself into peace any more than you can spend yourself into prosperity. It just doesn't work that way. You'll never worry yourself into productivity. It isn't going to happen that way. Yet some seem to feel they accomplish something by worrying. And I think maybe all of us have that occasionally. I know I've done that. We're just worry about something. And guess what happens? Nothing, except for you and I get sick. We get tired. We get irritated. We know that stress plays a significant role on our physical health and our mental health and even the duration or span of our life. We know that we're told from this side that your life can be shortened by stress. Now, Jesus still knows the day, but truly our immune systems just get the snot kicked out of them when we stress and we worry and we wring our hands. We know that. Yet for many, stress is something that actually they seem to seek as kind of a rush. Do you know what I'm talking about? They want to get worked up. They want to get riled. They want to kind of go to the edge of everything because it's like being in a sport activity for them or something. They have something to participate in. And you know what's interesting is I've been watching in the last year as we've been working with people that are having mental health crises that those people who love to get worked up and to really bring stress into the home, you know what we see?
their family members are developing anxiety disorders. They are. I was hearing of a little girl who her mom just loves to get wound up, so wound up, and to really blow up and sensationalize the news and freak out about everything. And this young girl now refuses to come out of her bedroom when other people are in the house. Washes her hands compulsively, cries when her friends come over and want to be with her because she's afraid she's going to get sick and die. Anxiety disorders, that's what worry will give you. That's what it will produce for you. And it's not the stuff that we want to give. It's the wrong kind of gift. And he's saying, man, just don't do these things. And there are things bigger than us in this life. Amen? There are things bigger. I just get so tired of the concepts of people saying, nothing is impossible or out of your reach. Folks, I am never going to be able to slam dunk a basketball. I'm just going to tell you right now, I got no hops. There are no legs here. This guy barely jumps. It's just not going to happen. I could try for 100 years, and all I'm going to do is buy a lot of pairs of shoes and need a lot of Gatorade. That's it. It's just never going to happen. It's not realistic. There are some things out of our reach. Folks, there are things that are just not going to happen for you either. And worrying about those things that are out of our sphere of influence are also things that are out of the sphere of where God operates. He does not operate upon your worry. He operates upon your prayers with all prayer and supplication. He says, that's where I'm going to work. That's where everything happens. So if someone says to you, there's nothing you can't do, then just say, hey, per scripture, could you grow another foot right now? Because I'd like to see that. Right? Would you do that? Would you just do that for me? And what you're going to witness is something that either is supernatural that nobody else has ever seen, because nobody's ever watched somebody grow a foot. Never happened, right? Or you're going to bear witness to the fact that there are some things that we just can't do, some things that are out of our reach, unless you grow the other foot. And then I could probably slam dunk the basketball. Maybe, maybe not still. But we need to get real about that stuff. We sometimes try to solve things on our own that are bigger than us, and all we achieve is brokenness and disillusionment. We get frustrated. We take on responsibilities that we don't have the resources to meet. And when what we need to do is actually just fall into the arms of Jesus, we just need to come to him and say, Lord, this is so much bigger than me. This is so much more than I can do. This is a load that I can't bear. And it's in that place that we find that God just picks us up. He carries the load and us. And he says, that's who I am to you. Do you believe that's who I am to you? Well, some won't surrender to that. But when difficult things happen, we see a lot of people say, why? Why? And they want this why question is like so pervasive. It like seems to take up all the space in the room. And no matter what the answer is, it's never going to be enough to make that dirt burden disappear. The answer won't bring the relief to that question. And sometimes there aren't really good answers to those questions. I know I've stood there. And I know sometimes you go, oh, I don't know the answer. But the better question is who? Who should I call upon? Who can fix this? Who can carry me? And in that place, we come to that understanding that there are things bigger than us, but there's something bigger than those things. And it's our Lord Jesus. It's the who that we need to ask, not the why. Because our resources can't extend there, but his are unmatchless. They're unmatchable. He is going to take care of everything for us. That's what we need. Verse 27, he says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do you ever wonder about what God thinks about fashion? I've seen some of those clips on my, you know, social media and the news, and some of the men's fashion now, which is neither manly or fashionable. And you look at that and you go, what does the Lord think? When he looks at fashion, what does he say? Because everything has a statement. You know, when we go back to the priest, God designed their garment. And everything about their garment spoke about the atoning work of Jesus Christ, our great high priest. I mean, everything spoke. And when you and I dress today, our clothing makes statements, which I think is great. And yes, that includes you dudes. Your clothing makes statements too. Maybe it says, I'm a minimalist. Others say, maybe my wife dresses me. Others say, my wife definitely does not dress me. But your clothing makes statements, and it does. And maybe it's making statements it shouldn't, but it does speak. And there are billions spent in this country alone every year on clothing. Do you know that the number one e-commerce item in the United States of America is clothing? And it's pretty similar everywhere else. It's not food, it's not fast cars, it's not TVs, it's not electronics, it's clothing. Duds are a big deal for us. And the Lord says, I know that you're going to need clothing. I get that. I totally understand. And I'm very practical. He takes care of our practical needs. But just as with food, God enjoys providing what we need and maybe not what we want. And he enjoys using and supplying the food we desire for eternity so that it keeps us not focused on earth. And he does the same thing with clothing. But let's face it, we have a lot of things that draw us to the earth. And I like decent clothing. I'm not knocking it. But who provides? Come back to the provider. And we see Jesus here is also pressing them to stretch their faith by pointing out their lack of faith in this area. And I love what Spurgeon says here. I was reading this in Guzik's commentary, and I just thought it was perfect. He says, little faith is not a little fault, for it greatly wrongs the Lord and sadly grieves the fretful mind. To think the Lord who clothes the lilies will leave his own children naked is shameful. Oh, little faith, learn better manners. Isn't that powerful? I'm not Spurgeon, by the way. You don't expect me to be able to say great things like that. But that is pretty powerful, and it's pretty true. And it's been my observation that little faith can sneak up on anyone. It can even sneak up on people of great faith. Elijah, I mean, all these amazing things he does, and then he gets threatened. And what does he do? He finds that little faith snuck up on him, and it moved him. It can happen to any one of us, and we have to be on our guard against little faith as it creates much anxiety. And it creates a false accusation against God, saying, Lord, I don't know that you'll love me enough to care for me. We have to be careful here. Verse 29, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. God is practical. He made us. He knows that you need clothing. He knows you need a warm jacket in the winter. He knows that you need food to keep going. He knows these things. Verse 31, but seek the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. That is the key verse. It's all about the kingdom. Everything is there. Verse 32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, there is to be an order in the prioritizing of everything in life. There's an order. Order matters. And as some people say, we don't want any order. We need order. And that order is to make the kingdom of heaven of much greater thought, focus, mindfulness than anything upon this earth. That's what he's telling us. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. Get your mind on heaven. We talk about that often because that's what the Bible talks about often. You say, I think I heard something like this 3 weeks ago. Yeah, and maybe 9 weeks ago. And maybe 3.5 months ago. Yeah, because God's constantly telling us a message that maybe some of us are reluctant to hear. And he's saying, get your mind set on the eternal, not on the temporal. So does this describe how we operate on a daily basis? This is the question. We're coming to the end of this study. And he's wrapping it up and he's saying to us now, does this describe you? Are we leveraging our time, our talents, our treasure, where we're investing ourselves, the sporting events that we're in, are we using those for the furtherance of the gospel? Are we thinking more about heaven or about the scholarship? He's saying in your job, are you using this more for the kingdom of heaven and the resources I'm giving you and the connections I'm giving you to climb the corporate ladder or to bring people into eternal relationship with Jesus Christ, their King, that they don't even know? He's saying, look, everything I've given you, all these pieces, that if you see them from heaven's lens down, you will disperse them. If you see them from the ground with heaven obscured in your sight, you will amass them. And he's saying, I want you to be heavenly minded. I want you to be there with the kingdom in your forefront, not giving it the leftovers and your secondary thoughts. And let's face it, are there a lot of believers who give the leftovers and the secondary thoughts to God? It's absolutely true. God has openly offered us the riches of the kingdom of heaven. He says, I gladly, I joyfully, I exuberantly give it to you. I want you to come into the kingdom of heaven. And we need to know that that's where our hearts need to be. Jesus has brought it. And here he tells us that if we will make our citizenship there, the prime focus, rather than what all the nations are worried about, collecting this, having enough armament, making sure you've got this store pile, making sure you've stored up enough money, making sure your 501c3, that's different. Don't worry about that. He says if you will put that as your prime focus, the kingdom of heaven, you won't have to worry about anything else. There are people worried right now. And I would come back and say, hey, is the kingdom of heaven your main focus? And the answer is going to be no. Because if you're more focused on the kingdom, worry is going to have no place to filter in. And as a matter of fact, it shouldn't. That's what he's telling us. He's saying, do not worry. Worrying is sin. It misses the mark of where he's putting us. And I know for all of you in your different age groups and your categories of life, you have different things to worry about. Where will I go to college? Will I get married? Will I join the military? What will I do with my family? What will I do when we come close to retirement? Hey, my body won't keep doing this job all this time. I've got to switch trades, but I've got no other trade. Hey, what am I going to do if this happens? And worry and worry and worry. And he says, make the kingdom of heaven your focus regardless of your age. It's not something we put off for later. Are you worried? You have a focus issue. You got to change your focus, and you'll exchange worry for anticipation of seeing what God's going to do next. That's what he wants us to be. You look out at the events, and you go, oh my gosh, this headline says this, and this headline says that, and you go, oh. And what we should be doing is going, this headline says that. I think I saw that in my Bible. He's coming. And it says this headline says that, and you go, all those people who have been resisting them, they're getting past what they can bear. I had a conversation with a family member I love last night who does not know the Lord Jesus. And we have disagreed over and over and over again on so many things, and yet we love each other tremendously. And that family member called yesterday, and the conversation was completely different because everything they opposed about 6 weeks ago, now they're going, oh, we need law enforcement. We have to close our border. And I'm like, oh, that's interesting. But you know what? It moved from there to, I really want to hear about Jesus. Why are you so fanatical about Jesus? And what do you think about this? And we talked for 2 hours about Jesus. And so you can read those headlines and you can go, oh, it's all falling apart. Doom, doom, doom. Right? You could do that. Or you could look and you could say, oh my gosh, Lord, you're waking up the nations. You're waking up the people. But see, if we're focused here, we worry. If we're focused there, we go, yes, Lord, what's next? And I'm waiting for the sound of the trumpet. There's a contrasting picture here, and I am going to close out soon. I promise. You won't be here forever. There's a contrasting picture in Genesis 11 and 12, and I want you to see it. It first shows those who are building the Tower of Babel, those who were in opposition against God. And if you've never read it, it's in Genesis 11, it's verse 4. And I want you to hear the language of these people as they're coming together. And they say, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. They were seeking preeminence on the earth. They were seeking their place, right? And it goes on from there and it says, let us make a name for ourselves. And they're seeking identity. Who am I? Where do I fit? What are my people? And it goes on to say, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And they're seeking security. And what we see is everything was on themselves for themselves to establish their citizenship and their legacy here. And what we know from history is that any minimal gains they made were forever lost. We don't know who these people are. They're just people. right? Now, just jump forward to the next chapter. And we're now in Genesis chapter 12. And see what God says to Abraham. Now, God's speaking to him, not the people speaking, but God speaking. And Abraham has set his whole focus on the kingdom of heaven, on following God, on leaving his land and following the Lord. And the Lord says to him, I will make you a great nation. God gave him preeminence. And he says, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. God gave him his identity. He even gave him his name. And he goes on to say, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. God gave them their security, both now and eternally. See, it's the difference on where our focus is. When we're focused on the earth, it's a me, me, me show. We have an eye problem for ourselves. But when we're focused on the kingdom of heaven, God provides everything we could ever need. I'm here for you, he says. Call upon me. Don't you know I care? Don't you know I'm going to take care of it? I want you to focus yourself on the kingdom of heaven, not the things of this earth. And therefore, God gave both to him. He gave them both. He gave them all. He gave him riches on this earth, as we already talked about, but he also gave him a lineage, and he also gave him a name that is carried out thousands of years later as we stand here and talk, and will be all the way into eternity, because his focus was in the right place, not here. Out of fear, mankind tries to manipulate and work the situations in this world to get their place in this world. Out of faith, God's people know this world does not have what we ultimately need or desire, but does have resources that we can use to leverage to bring other people into the kingdom of heaven, that they might make heaven their home. And Jesus once again challenges those who are out of balance to get right by selling the things that are falsely securing them or distracting them or have become their priority. He says, man, look, if this is a problem for you, sell it and give it away to people in need, not to lazy people, because the Bible says don't do that. He says a person who doesn't work shouldn't eat. He's not saying that. Don't give it to lazy people. That perpetuates their problem. That's not a blessing. Okay, but he is saying, look, there are people who are legitimately in need. And if you're burdened by these things, if these have taken your focus, get rid of them now and give them away. Because in doing so, when you do it for the Lord, the real treasures now just went from your storage unit into the kingdom of heaven, where one day you're going to come and be joined with them. And you know the Lord wants us to store treasure in heaven? Do you know how often he tells us that? He wants us to have treasure in heaven. People are like, false humility. I don't want treasure in heaven. I deserve nothing. That is true. We deserve nothing. 100% verify your understanding. But that's not what the Lord wants for us. He wants us to store treasure in heaven. He wants our experience with him to be beyond measure. And it's going to be anyway. But he says, hey, I'm giving you a chance to send those resources ahead. The Lord wants us to walk so free in this world that is so weighed down. That's what the whole message is telling us. I want you to be free. I want you to focus on me. I would say make being with him and make eternity more of a priority than anything else on this earth. And what you will find is you will lack nothing. Nothing that you need. You will have joy unspeakable. And people will want to know why you have that when they're freaking out. Folks, it's a call for us. And it's a great time. We can clap and we can say, oh, that's a great message. And then tomorrow we call the next storage unit and say, I need a bigger place. And I would just ask you, is there personal business that the Lord is doing with you, who's speaking to you now? And he's saying, look, sell the boat anchor. Sell it. Get rid of it. Give it away. Be free. If you're in that place today, tell you what, write a check for a family in Ethiopia and put it in the box and we'll send 100% of it to them. There's your first step. But maybe the Lord is saying to you today, cut that stuff out that you might focus on me. He loves to care for us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word that is so liberating. that's so countercultural to many of the things we learn. And Lord, we know you love to bless us. And Lord, I know that you are not calling us to a vow of poverty. That is not what this is saying. But Lord, you're saying that if our love is divided or even second place, then we're in the wrong place. And Father, honestly, if I think about that, there have been times and moments where I have slipped into that area, and just slowly, I feel like it's the proverbial, how do you boil a frog? You just turn up the water, the heat slowly. And then you find yourself there and you go, oh my gosh, how did I get here? Lord, and it can be in worry, it can be in covetousness. We've all had moments like this, if we're being honest, and it's embarrassing, God, because we know that you're so good, that we are alive because of you, that we have life and joy and future and a hope and treasures in heaven and an inheritance, which is actually a portion of your inheritance because of you. And God, we just want to worship you. Would you help us, Lord? Would you just help us right now? I know, Father, there are some praying and their minds are spinning, and some, maybe their minds are shutting off thinking about this because they don't want to think about it anymore. And Lord, yet I know you care for us so much that you want to liberate us. Would you just confront each one of us lovingly where we need to be in this, either to assure us, yes, you are focused on the kingdom of heaven, or to say to us, well, son, daughter, nope, you're a little out of tune here. You're a little out of touch of where it's at, and I want to help you. Would you trust me? Lord, we do trust you. Help us, Lord. We want to honor you, and we can't wait till you call us home. But we want to be great workers, diligent here, bringing glory to your name while we wait. So we thank you, Lord. And we just give all blessing and honor and glory to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. If you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, I want to invite you to receive him today. It's so simple because he did everything that was hard. He's the one who died on the cross. He's the one who carried all your sins and the knowledge of all your sins to the cross in his own body and died and crucified them there. And he's waiting for you to redeem what he's done in your place. You simply say, Lord Jesus, I've sinned. I've sinned against you. I've broken your moral law. And I receive what you've done for me in my place. And I want to follow you. And if you'll do that today, you'll have a personal relationship with Jesus. And all the things that we just talked about will actually start to make sense. And you'll find that he cares for you more than you've ever known. If you have done that today and you're here, I'll be up front afterwards. I'd love to pray with you. And maybe a lady or two, you can come up front. Marie, you can come up front, and we will be there to pray with you. If you're online and you've done that and you would just like to reach out, you can reach to us at info@freedomcommunity.church and give us your phone number. And I'd love to call you and talk with you. And I hope that you will enjoy the Lord Jesus who loves you. Amen.
Amen. Well, let's stand as we respond in worship, and let's close out our day that way. Through every battle, through every heartbreak, through every circumstance, I believe that you are my portion. My portion, and you are my hiding place. I believe you are
the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are the way, the truth. The one I love, I believe.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus, that we can respond to you in worship, Lord. And we do worship you for who you are, for all that you've done, for everything that you mean to us, Lord. We just want to worship you. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for everything today, for the time of fellowship, for the time of being able to worship you, for hearing from you through your word, your living word, Lord. We thank you for everything. We pray that as we go from this place, Lord, that we would carry you and your name with us out into the world, Lord, that we would exalt your name, that we would tell other people about you, that we would live in such a way that other people want to know you too. We thank you, Jesus, and we praise you and pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. I'm going to pray the benediction over you, but before we do, I just have a personal sense that there's some who really need to pray about some things or need some prayer help today. And we'll meet you up front here, and if some of our prayer warriors, if you see other people coming, just come up and join. So please don't come up there to have a personal conversation. If you need prayer, come up here. Let's pray today. I believe God is wanting to do some things for a few people who really need that today. Would you come? Would you receive prayer? And for now, I would ask you to bow your hearts and heads, and I'd like to pray over you the benediction. May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Have a wonderful week in Jesus.
Get my stuff out of the way.